Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of Job, to the very last chapter. We're in Job chapter 42. We saw that God spoke to Job and asked him, "Who is this that darkens counsel without understanding?" "Get ready for me to ask you some questions." Job had said he wanted to ask some questions of God. God said, "I've got some questions for you. Where were you when I made everything? Surely you know how all this works." Job repented in the first part of chapter 42. Then Job, this is God's word. "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Now, beginning in verse 7, we have our focus today. "After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. God corrected Job, but God was not angry with Job. God tested and refined Job, but God was not angry with Job. Job questioned God, but God was not angry with Job. God was angry with Job's friends. And the reason, God says the reason, is because Job did not sin in what he said. He had questions. He had things he didn't understand, stuff that didn't make sense to him. And he wanted answers. But he remained humble before God, even in the midst of his suffering, which was unspeakably horrible. Job's friends spoke. But unlike Job, God says, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." That's verse 7. In verse 8, God says, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." God makes it very clear that what is offensive to him, what angers him, is the way that Job's friends spouted theology and in an attempt to defend God, they completely misunderstood what was going on. Now, I have tremendous sympathy for Job's friends. When you're a preacher, people expect you to show up at times of difficulty. Generally speaking, they expect you to have something to say. People will even invite you to see people that they know and you don't. And it's like, well, you know, how can I help? Well, I just don't know what to say. To which my response usually is, well, if you'll just go and be with them, that would, well, no, I really think if you would come, you would know what to say. Pressure. And sometimes we preachers stupidly give in to pressure and say things when we don't know what to say. Now, there have been times when God has given me something to say that I'm thinking, wow, that was good. I didn't see that coming. There have been times when God hasn't given me something to say, and I went ahead and spoke anyway. And I still remember with profound regret some of the stupid things that I have said over the years. And I cling to the cross of Christ. So God, twice here, says to the speakers who came to try and comfort Job and then instead made him more miserable, "You have not spoken of me what is right." Said it before, want to reiterate it now. If you go back and you look at what they said, it's good. I'll read you a footnote from an old study Bible. Job spoke to God. They only spoke about God. Even worse, their spiritual arrogance caused them to claim knowledge they did not possess. They presumed to know why Job was suffering. That's what's going on here. That's why they're in trouble. Be careful. I mentioned to you before a fellow who came to see me right at the end of my senior year. I gave the short version. I told you that he received the Lord, but I want to give you a little longer version because he shared his testimony with me on that day. He had tried to draw me into theological debates all year long, and my response to him had been, well, you know, you may be right. And boy, that irritated him, because I wouldn't debate. I didn't know why he was so eager to debate, but he told me that day he came to see me. He said, "When I was growing up, it quickly became clear to me that I was never going to be a dominant force in athletics. But I wanted something where I could be better than everybody else. And so I took up the trumpet. And in my neighborhood and in my church and in my school, there wasn't a lot of competition. And very quickly, I became the best trumpet player. But with success came competition outside my family, outside my church, outside my school, and I began to realize I may be competitive, but I'm not the best. So I decided I needed to find something else where I could dominate. And I decided it would be the Bible. I would learn the scriptures. I would memorize, I would study, and I would know the Bible better than anybody. He said, I went to Moody Bible Institute, graduated with top honors, but I wanted more. I wanted a bachelor's degree from a liberal arts school where I could have a degree respected by even secular folks, but I would be the one who knew it best. So I came to Gordon, and I ended up on the same floor with you, and it became clear that other people looked to you as kind of the senior who knew the Bible. And so that's why I used to come in various rooms where you were and try and engage you in debate, because I wanted to prove that I knew the Bible better than you did, and you never would debate me, and it made me hate you. Because if I could beat you in a debate about the Bible, then I would be the best. But you'd never debate me. And he said, over the course of this year, I have come to realize that even though I think I know the Bible better than you do, and I think I know theology better than you do, and I think I could beat you in a debate, you know God, and I don't. And he started to cry. And he said, I want to know God. I need to know God. Would you please help me to know God? Well, I just happen to know God. And so I had the joy and privilege of introducing him to the living God. God's not a concept. God is the creator of all things. He is the ultimate reality. He is real. He's not a myth. He's not a philosophy. He's not a doctrine. Pastor, you do believe that systematic theology is important. Yes, I do. But it's no substitute for a relationship with the living God. And I want you to understand, you are living in an environment here where we're teaching you about God. But one of the main things we're trying to teach you is that it's not enough to know about him. You need to know him. And you can. You can. Well, how do we get to know him? Years ago, there was only one house here at the ranch, Christopher House. And we used to go with some friends of mine who were filling in at Christopher House. And we'd take them and their boys and the boys in the home and my wife and my boys. And we would go to Knoxville and we would worship at Cedar Springs Presbyterian Church, where my brother was the pastor, one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. And it was wonderful. The music was wonderful. The preaching was wonderful. There were sweet people there. They became supporters of the ranch. Everything's good. This went on for months. And finally, those friends of mine who'd been going each weekend to worship with us there were in the process of relocating. And the husband said, I just want you to know we've really been hurt by you. And I said, I'm so sorry. What do you mean? What have I done? And he said, my wife feels that you were deliberately cruel. Now, she doesn't feel that way anymore. Okay, but at the time, she said, my wife feels you've been deliberately cruel. But I've told her, no, he's not cruel. He's just inconsiderate. Talk about damning with faint praise. But, you know, I said, I am so sorry. What have I done, brother? And he said, all those weeks that we went to church with you, you never once offered to introduce us to your brother. I said, I'm so sorry. You see, I had no clue that they were longing to meet my brother, who was as far away from us where we sat as Hannah and Seth are from where I'm standing right now. And after the services, other people came forward and spoke to my brother and introduced themselves and so forth. It never occurred to me that they were wishing they could do that, but maybe Jim doesn't want him to meet us because Jim's ashamed of us. That was not the case at all. Never crossed my mind. So a lot of people, even non-believers, saw him as something of a celeb. I saw him as my big brother who was mean to me when I was growing up. Okay? And who had been gloriously converted and was now serving the Lord in a wonderful way. But it never occurred to me that somebody who came to church with me and sat with me down front was going to be longing to meet him and hoping I'd make the introduction. Let me just tell you something. There are people who really wish somebody would tell them how to know God. Well, if I can simplify it, try this. Jesus Christ is alive. Treat him that way. Jesus Christ is alive. Treat him that way. Don't just talk about him. Talk to him. I cannot count the number of people, the many people, who in their testimony talk about praying to God and saying, God, if you're real, please show me, and then share how God showed them. Because he's alive. He's real. And he cares about you. There are many people, in fact, the majority, who don't want to know him. They really honestly don't. They're going around in life saying, I don't see anything. I don't see any evidence at all. I see nothing. I think it's all just darkness. Open your eyes. Quit trying to avoid the truth. When I was volunteering at that reform school back as a teenager, I had a kid who said, you know, I don't even know if there is a God. And I said, what would it take for you to believe? He said, well, if I got a letter from my mom, then I'd believe. I said, okay, let's pray right now. I prayed. He stood there. And I asked God to cause his mom. I knew nothing about their situation. Cause his mom to write to that boy. He was from Havelock, North Carolina. The letter arrived the next day. Because God knows what we're going to pray before we pray. The letter arrived the next day. He had not heard from her in months. And boom, there's the letter. Also, you prayed with him to receive Christ? No. He read the letter and decided he still did not want to trust God. Everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows down deep, everybody knows that God is real. Stop running from Him. Stop refusing to believe. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Cry out to Him. Ask Him to save you. It's not enough to know about Him. You can know the Bible inside and out. But if you don't know Him, you're just reading somebody else's mail. I want you to know Him.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
God spoke directly to those guys who knew about Him but didn't know Him. And God said, "I'm angry with you. And you need to offer sacrifice. And my servant, Job, will pray for you." The main point today, God hears the prayer of His servant. God hears the prayer of His servant. You've all heard Romans 8:28 enough times that you should have it memorized. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That is often misquoted as, "Well, all things work together for good." No, that's not what it says. It says God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. If you don't love God, you're kidding yourself when you think it's all going to turn out fine. It's not. If you don't love God, it's going to go very badly for you, and your worst day on earth will be better than your best day in hell. But if you know God, if you love Him, whatever you go through, even if it reminds you of Job, God is going to see you through. He'll preserve you, and He will bless you in the end. You may not understand it. I was talking to someone last night who's going through a very difficult season. And he said, "The one thing that I hold on to at 3 a.m. is, God, I don't understand You, but I trust You. God, I don't understand You, but I trust You." That's the prayer of God's servant. I implore you, submit yourself to Him. Trust Him. Ask Him to help you know Him more. He will answer that prayer. "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you," says the Lord. Because Jesus died on that cross to take away our sin. Not just so that we would be forgiven, but so that we would be made whole. Cleansed from unrighteousness and robed in His righteousness, so that now when the Father sees us, He sees us in Christ. That makes all the difference.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.